Scripture. Turn with me to John's Gospel this morning, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear the Word of God. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning as we have the opportunity to open your word. I ask you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. We're told that Jesus goes to Jerusalem to observe a feast. They don't tell us what the feast was. Any number of commentators will speculate, and truthfully, it really doesn't matter. You know, Calvin said he went for Pentecost. Matthew Henry thought he was going for Passover. Others said he was going for the Feast of Tabernacles. The point is, Jesus went. He went into Jerusalem, and he went about the business that he was called to do. He had an opportunity by going to Jerusalem at that particular time to minister to people in great numbers all at one sitting, at one place. They were all gathered together. And he also demonstrated by going there at this time that he was subjecting himself to the law. It was kind of important that he do that because it was necessary for Christ to keep the law perfectly, because no other man can do that. And in so doing, we become free from the bondage of the law because Christ so perfectly kept it. We're told that he went in to Jerusalem by a place called the Sheep Gate, which tells us that it was near the temple. This was the avenue that the sacrifices were led. The sheep that were brought in for sacrifice would come through that way. And so, naturally, they didn't want to call it the goat gate, or they didn't call it the turtle dove gate. Sheep were impressive, so they would call it the sheep gate, and that's the way they all went in, kind of a thing. Next to that sheep gate was this pool, a nice little body of water enclosed by five porches. There were five places for people to gather about it. The miracles that occurred in this place, it had a reputation upon occasion, an angel would come down and disturb the water, trouble the water, it says, and at the moment that occurred, the first individual into the water would be healed of whatever infirmity they were suffering. It was not private. This was done right out in public, and people didn't seem to have a problem with it. On these porches would gather just multitudes of people. People wanting to be free of that which troubled them. You go to hospitals, you can walk into emergency room just about any day of the week, and you see the place filled up with people. Some people are genuinely sick and need to be attended to. Some people go to emergency rooms these days simply because they want drugs. They want a physician to get them some medication so they can carry on for another day. Part of the reason also, though, that the people at this particular place would gather there is because its nearness to the temple made it easily accessible to ask for alms of those who would walk in. They're laying there, they're ill, they're injured, they're diseased, whatever kind of a thing, but they're also poor. And so, you know, while they want to be healed, their odds are not real good that they're going to get in the water first. At least they can get, you know, maybe some gift from somebody going by to enable them to continue on with their life, you know, to some degree. It says here that the pool was called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, means the house of mercy. So they're gathering there, and just for the opportunity to be relieved of the thing that troubles them. What we're seeing demonstrated here, even in this case, is the grace of God. We see God's grace sending an angel to do a little job that would in effect benefit some person, one individual. Now we can think back, sit back and we can say, well, that don't seem hardly fair. You know, if God's going to go through all the trouble to send an angel to disturb that water, you might be able to get at least one more out of the deal, right? I mean, but no, it's good for one shot only. And the first person down there is the one who received the blessing of that grace of God. Some people teach that, you know, salvation is for everybody. Some people will tell you, God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I say that applies to everybody. And it really doesn't. It really applies to those who God gives the grace to receive it. There are some people who are not going to be saved. There are some people who will spend an eternity in torment. And so, you know, we look at that and we can't rightly interpret the scripture to say that everyone's going to receive that salvation. But we can receive and we can perceive of the grace of God to those of us who do receive it. To those of us who have become regenerate by the grace of God. And it's all about God's grace. These people at Bethesda in this pool would receive a taste of God's grace. They would receive a healing if they were able to get in there first. It was limited as to who would receive that blessing. Calvin said, God might have at once, in a single moment, cured them all. But as his miracles have their design, so they ought also to have their limit. God was not restrained from anything but himself to healing the whole kit and caboodle as they sat there. God does things in his way for his purpose. Sometimes it's not ours to reason why. It's ours to just have faith that he does it and let it go at that. You know, in Elisha's time, a lot of people died. Even Elisha died eventually. But it's recorded that only one child was raised from the dead. How come Elisha didn't just go around raising everybody from the dead? There was only one time. That's in 2 Kings 4. If you want to go read it sometime. There were many widows who suffered during a time of drought. But only one was blessed through the prophet Elijah. See, God doesn't broad brush. He has selected people. And frankly, it's a doctrine that some people shiver at. They can't deal with that notion that God is selective. That God, dare I say, has favorites. People don't like that idea that God has favorites. But the fact of the matter is, those of you who have received the blessing of his salvation are his favorite. You're one of them. You're one of his favorites. These people here at this pool, sitting alongside on these porches, suffering whatever malady it was that they were suffering, wanted the blessing of God, and they were willing to wait for it. They would gather and wait because There was no internet announcement. Nobody put an ad in the paper that, hey, tomorrow at 6 o'clock, the angel's coming. That water's going to get disturbed, so you want to get your place in line. You want to have a shot. You know, you could, you know, except for the fact that these people are all sick and you know, suffering different handicaps and whatnot, you can almost picture it like a Black Friday thing. You know, is you know the doors are going to open and they're going to rush in and Lord help you if you're in the front of the line because you're going to get trampled, you know, kind of a thing. There was no announcement to that sort of thing. So they had to sit patiently and wait. Now it says there's a certain man who had been sitting there with an infirmity for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Well, if Jesus were to come to you this very day and ask you that question, what is your response? Do you want to be made well? I doubt there's anybody in this room who would say, "No, I'm digging being sick," you know? I don't think anybody would say that. There are people in this world who thrive on bad things. Yeah? Oh, you know, my poor back is out today, and I stubbed my toe, and you know, I ate something that just didn't agree with me, and they, you know, heap it up and heap it up. And how bad can it get? And when the neighbor walks in and says, "Oh, you know, I'm not feeling so good. Oh, I'm so much worse off than you." And they love that. They thrill to that, you know. So there are a few. They're not widespread, but there are a few that say, "Yeah, you know, I kind of enjoy being miserable." But most normal people do not like to be miserable. And if Jesus comes to you with the question, "Do you want to be made well?" The answer comes very quickly. You don't even have to think about it. You say, "Yeah, I absolutely. I want to be made well." This man's lame. I mean, he's in a bad situation, and he says to Jesus, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." 38 years this guy has been in this condition. 38 years. He's been unable. We don't know that he's been going to the temple or going to the pool for 38 years, but we know for whatever amount of time he's been going, he's been ill for that particular point of time, and he can't make it to the pool first. How frustrating would that be? How frustrating would that be? If you're there and the dessert table has one cannoli and you want that cannoli so bad and just about the time you're right there to get it, Joshua picks it up. Not really. Okay. You say, "Oh, man, I wanted that. I really, And this man is saying, "I want this healing so bad that I can taste it. I want to get there." I can't tell you how many times I've been frustrated because, you know, it's not often that this angel's stirring the water. And I'm trying to get there. I'm doing the best that I can to get there. Everything in my power to get there. And sometimes I've gotten so close. I just feel like, oh, you know, if the guy that beat me to it had only tripped, I might have made it. I might have made it. But I have nobody to set me into the water. The question that Jesus asks may seem silly. Of course you want to be well. It served a couple of purposes, though. It got the man's attention. hey, maybe this guy is really here to help me. It got his attention. And it also got the attention of those round about who were unbeknownst to them about to witness a miracle. Jesus commanded the attention of those about him. We see also that when this man complains to Christ, as it were, that he has nobody, and complains not exactly right, but when he says that he has nobody, what else has he done but limit in his own thinking the power of God? It's how he thinks. I can't make it, so God can't heal me. God is obviously limited to the water. God couldn't reach out and touch him where he was at. Our confidence must always be in God. That is the center of our existence. God is the center. The work that was done by Jesus Christ is the nucleus of our whole existence. We might get sidetracked by other little things, sometimes not so little. But our focus, our direction always has to come back to it. It's all about God. It's all about His work. Even if the affliction that we endure lasts 38 years or longer. Jesus didn't spend a lot of time in extra conversation with this man. Jesus says to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And then it's followed by, and after a light lunch, a nice massage. No, it says immediately the man was made well. And he took up his bed and he walked. Immediately, when Jesus spoke the word, that's all that was necessary. He didn't have to work up some kind of special artificial faith. Jesus said, "Get up," and the man did. What did Jesus ask of this man in order to receive this healing? Well, really nothing. Jesus didn't say, "Pay me so many shekels, then rise and take up your bed. We'll work it out." Jesus didn't condition this man's healing on anything. He asked nothing of him. Again, this was entirely an act of God's grace. We receive daily gifts of God's grace, which sometimes we just take for granted. Don't even think about it. Like that breath you just took. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of His grace to you. He didn't charge you for it. Now we look at this situation and we see the vast number of people laying on these porches, sitting on these porches in different states, and all with the same desire to make it into the water when the angel troubles the water. We see all of these people. And then we see Jesus go over and speak only to this man. And after their brief conversation, Jesus heals only this man. Why didn't he just do them all? Why didn't he just, you know, set up the line, start running them through? He had purpose. He had a reason for what he did. Christ ministers to us individually. He doesn't take us as a class of people. We're not saved as a group. You are saved, if you are saved, individually. Experiencing each one of you His gift of grace. So it doesn't matter if you happen to go to the right building. It doesn't matter if you happen to go, belong to the proper denomination, of which Presbyterian is the only one. But I've heard that somewhere. It doesn't matter about those things. Because it's a one-on-one deal. God's grace is gifted to you and you and you. Because He decided it would be. Not because you were part of the right group. Jesus only ministers to this one man. And the man is obedient to Christ's command. Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. He was obedient. Christ gives us His commands in the Scriptures. We have 66 books full of wisdom and instruction and things that we need to do. And how regularly are we obedient to the command of Christ? Jesus said, "Do this," and I say, "Lord, I'm going to do that, but let me do this first." My little grandson, I love him more than life itself. But I'll say, "Billy, come here." And if Billy happens to be involved with some other thing, whether he's on a computer doing a game or whether he's playing a game, he's concentrating on that. And sometimes you might have to speak to him a couple of times before you can get his attention, you see. We need not to be that way. We try to teach our children that to be obedient is to respond to our voice the minute we speak. That is the way we are to do it. This man immediately jumps up. And I have no doubt that he was just a little bit excited. Having endured 38 years of this malady, all of a sudden it's all over. He's jumping up and down, feeling good. He's walking around. This guy wasn't out lifting weights every day. I don't know how much his little bed, his mat, weighed. Probably not all that much, but, usually somebody else was carrying it in for him. He jumps up, he's walking around, he's carrying his stuff, and life is good. But you know what? It seems like, as always the case in life, there are some folks who just can't find it within themselves to rejoice with those who rejoice. Scripture tells us we ought. That's what we ought to be about. But some people can't do that. "Hey, I'm so excited. I got a brand new car. It's the most beautiful thing in the world." Well, I didn't get one. I still got a horse and he threw a shoe. It's just too easy and I just don't want to do it. Some people just cannot find it within themselves to rejoice with you, to share your good news, to be a part of the experience that you have. It's we live in a culture, in a world where it's simply all about me. if I'm not getting it, if I'm not, you know, big deal. What a pain. And rather than share this man's joy, the Jews who were about watching this thing started to question his law breaking. Here's a guy who's been infirm for 38 years, and now he's healed, he's up, he's about. He may become now a productive member of the community, you know, and bringing his tithes into the temple and all the things that they would delight in him doing. And you can't do that. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, the guy who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." Which I might have said, "Okay, you carry it for me." As far as the law went, they were in their rights to accuse the man. After all, the law says you'll do no work on the Sabbath day. Clearly, carrying your bed is work. There was an obligation to maintain the sanctity of the Sabbath. The fault comes when they refuse to hear the man's defense. God is gracious to us. God is merciful, beyond merciful to us. Men, rarely so. Men tend to like the letter of the law and hold to it and just absolutely will not budge if somebody, you know, doesn't do it the way they want it done. They refused to hear this man's defense. It was the Lord of the Sabbath that gave this man the command. He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Even though this man did not know who Jesus was, he was sure that he was a gift from God. He was sure that he was a messenger from God. And he definitely was positive that he had the authority of God because he was up and about. Jesus gives him a charge. "You've been made well. Sin no more." Jesus Christ suffered unbelievably for the sake of his church. Jesus Christ has given freely a gift of eternal life to his people. A blessing that we cannot obtain by ourselves. A blessing that we in no way can earn. We can't do enough good deeds. We can't wear the right clothes. We can't associate with the right people. It's a gift of God to us. And Jesus says to us, "You've been made well. Sin no more." And we say, "Well, we can't help it. We are what we are. We are feeble human beings. And we will sin every day, one way or the other." But he says, don't practice it. Don't make that your way of life. Don't just determine yourself to be a sinner and live sinfully. God has blessed you, and enjoy that blessing. Take that blessing to heart. This is the greatest act of mercy that can be given. If this man's infirmity was the result of a sin, we can't be sure. We don't know why. We don't have any idea whether or not this man was infirm for 38 years just for this point in history. I say probably. He endured all that time just for the moment when Jesus would come and set him free. Jesus says, sin no more. Don't continue in a sinful lifestyle. Do not continue appeasing your flesh day in and day out, lest something worse come upon you. You know what? Jesus didn't say words just to fill time. He didn't have words written just to, you know, make up for empty space on a page. He says things for us to take them to heart. We have no idea how this man's life ends. But we do know he went right out and informed the Jews who it was that did the healing. We don't know how our life will end. But we can be certain of this, it will. Ain't not one of us in here going to live in this body forever. Just won't happen. And we don't know when the day's coming when this one takes its last breath. So should we just fritter away our days doing whatever it is we please? Or should we be obedient to the call of the Master and live our lives according to His principles, according to the way He says, to sin no more? And not necessarily out of fear. Truly, if we live our lives in a sinful manner, day in and day out, there is great punishment to fear. But the motivation for our godly living should not be because we're afraid of what might happen to us, but out of our love for our great Redeemer. We should be to the point in our lives where we're saying, I don't want to offend. I do not want to be that unfaithful servant. Let's give thanks to God for His blessings upon us. And we trust Him for the strength and the power, His power, to live the lives that we ought to live, day in and day out. Let's pray.